word this morning, my prayer is simply that you will speak to us. You will talk to us. You will challenge us. You will remind us of what it is to have faith and trust in you, to hear your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There was a very rich man. He was getting close to death, and he really wanted to take some of his wealth with him to heaven. So he started negotiations with God about the matter. God wasn't sure, as it had never been done before, and he did not want to set a precedent by letting people bring things to heaven with them. Finally, after long talks, God reluctantly agreed to allow him to bring his wealth to heaven. Just a few days before he died, the rich man converted all of his money into gold bars. He died, and the funeral home made sure that the suitcases containing the gold bars went with him. He arrived at the pearly gates with his suitcases, and there was Peter. Peter looked at him, looked at the suitcases, and told him he couldn't bring the suitcases into heaven. But the man said he had already spoken to God, and he had gotten the okay to do it. So Peter went and checked, and sure enough, it was true. But Peter was curious as to what was so valuable that this man wanted to bring it into heaven with him. So Peter said, "Can I look in the suitcases?" The man opened the suitcases, and he showed Peter the gold bars. And Peter said, "Why are you bringing paving stones into heaven?" We've all heard the saying, you can't take it with you. But I'm not sure that that's the cause of our problems these days. I don't really think too many people are concerned about taking it with them. What we are concerned with is having it here and now. There's another saying bouncing around out there. You see it maybe on a bumper sticker. You might see it on an RV or in an ATV store, in a motorcycle type of shop. And it says, "The one with the most toys wins." I think that seems to be more the root of our problem today in our society. We all realize we can't take it with us. The problem is, it's very easy to focus on getting as much as we can while we're here. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Men have confessed to me every known sin except the sin of covetousness." Why is that? Well, maybe it's because we don't realize it. It's so easy to become the norm, to want more than what we have. We call it the American dream. I think we probably call it the American dream even in Canada. We call it that, I think. Working hard to earn more, achieving our dreams, living a life of comfort and freedom. It so easily becomes, "Look at what I've accomplished." And it so easily becomes, "If I had just this much more in the bank, I'd be happy." Well, Charles Spurgeon said, "You say, if I had a little bit more, I would be very satisfied." And he says, "You make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied even if it were doubled." It becomes very easy, to blur the line between what we need and what we want. And so I found a video, and I hope that this video is going to help you to understand the difference between wants and needs.
As long as we live on this earth, we will always have things that we want and things that we need, and it is important that we are able to tell the difference between the two. The things we want are usually things that would be nice to have, but are not necessary, like a fancy car or a dream house, while the things we need are vital to our very existence on this earth. Our needs are basic things that every person on earth should have. Cable TV, fast internet, a text messaging plan for your cell phone, a decent home theater setup with surround sound. Sure, it's not the most impressive list. It doesn't have a lot of expensive luxuries on it, just the bare necessities of life. And believe it or not, those are all we need to survive. So if you see something and you can't tell if you want it or need it, then just ask yourself if your neighbors have one. And if they do, it's a need. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Greed creeps in. The word greed is an uncomfortable word, though, isn't it? I don't like that word, greed. Usually because we think of people who are greedy people as being people who do bad things to get what they want. They would hurt other people or do things that are immoral in order to get what they want. But in this short little parable today, Jesus teaches about greed. And there is nothing in this parable that says this man hurt anybody along the way or did anything immoral along the way. And yet Jesus uses the word greed as he introduces this parable. But why does he introduce this parable? That's what we have to look at first. He uses this parable because a man makes a request of Jesus in this passage that we just read. The man comes up to Jesus and asks Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with him. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, it's most likely that this man who is approaching Jesus is probably a younger brother. You see, the societal norm of the day prescribed that the inheritance of a family would be divided among the sons, with the oldest getting the biggest share. If there were two brothers, as in this case, from what we can see, the oldest brother would get twice as much of the inheritance as the younger brother. So maybe the younger brother is asking Jesus to tell the older brother to divide the inheritance equally between the two of them, rather than two-thirds, one-third. Let's split it 50-50. We don't know how much the inheritance is. But apparently, whatever the younger brother is receiving is not enough. Hence, Jesus warns against greed. He says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." The New Living Translation says it like this, and I really like this. He says, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Life is not measured by how much you own. Kind of the opposite of the one with the most toys wins, isn't it? Then Jesus tells the parable. And notice how this story begins. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop," is what Jesus says. How much did the man have to do with this? Sure, he worked the field. Sure, he planted the seed. But as you look out at a farm, you know, there's only so much a farmer does, and the rest is left to nature. It's left to the elements. It's left to God's creation to make that crop grow. Jesus starts this story, and I think he makes it very clear here as he starts it where this man's crop comes from. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Jesus is making a point. Where does it come from? Where does everything come from? It comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. Sometimes we're quick to forget that, aren't we? We sit back and take pride in what we've accomplished, what we've accumulated, what makes us comfortable. At any rate, the ground produced a good crop. And that produces a predicament for this man. He will have more harvest than he has room to store. A blessing indeed. And he has to figure out what to do. Well, he decides he's going to build bigger barns to hold all of the grain and the other produce from his harvest. And then he will be set for years to come. But Jesus tells us in this parable that the Lord says to the man, "You fool, tonight you're going to die, and then who will get all of your possessions?" It's a short little parable. What is it telling us? Is it suggesting the man should not have built bigger barns? I don't think so. I don't think that's the lesson here. It's not that he shouldn't have built bigger barns. There's nothing wrong with building bigger barns. Is it suggesting that he shouldn't have planned for the future? I don't think that's the lesson either. It's not wrong to save for the future. It's not wrong to have a retirement plan. It's not wrong to be putting away for those future days when maybe you won't have the same income you have now. In fact, maybe it would be wrong not to plan for that. The problem was not so much with his actions as it was with his attitude in this story. See, this man is just totally focused on himself. How many times in this little story do we have the man using words like me, my, myself, I? Let's read it. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. There's what happens. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" God is not in this equation at all, is he, in this story, at that point, as far as the man is concerned? There is no thanks given to God for this good crop. There is, in this story, no concern for others. He could have built bigger barns to hold the crops so that they would be available in the future for him and others, since it was obviously more than he would apparently ever need. It tells us what his plans were looking forward to the future, how he could have it easy from now on, how he could live a life of leisure. It appears as though the man's thoughts were all about him. No interest in sharing. Not from the abundance that God had given him anyways. Finally, it seems as though he was putting all of his trust for the future in these material things in this story. J. Vernon McGee, talking about this, says this. He says, "Our great nation..." Talking about the United States again. "But our great nation thought that the almighty dollar would solve the problems of the world. And we are in a bigger mess than ever. We are arguing about whether or not in God we trust should remain on our money. Let's take it off because it's hypocrisy anyway. We are not trusting in God, but in the dollar. To have a slogan on money means nothing at all. America needs to turn back to reality and truth and quit mouthing religion. We should search our hearts and ask ourselves, am I living for this life only? And that's why I said I don't think the problem is with the term or the philosophy, you can't take it with you. People are living for this life only. The man in this parable was living for this life only. And so Jesus uses it as a warning. This is how it will be, Jesus says. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God, is what it tells us in verse 21 at the end of this. In the New Living Translation, it says it like this: a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. The New American Bible says it like this: thus will it be for the one who stores up treasure for himself, but is not rich in what matters to God. But is not rich in what matters to God. As Christians, we don't live simply for this life, and we don't live simply for ourselves. What matters to God should matter to us. What matters to God is everyone. Everyone matters to God. The Bible is full of instances where we are instructed to care for the widows, the orphans, the aliens. In other words, the vulnerable of society, those who can't provide for themselves, those who have no source of income, those who need the support and care of others. Jesus, by his life, demonstrated that he ministered to the marginalized, didn't he? The sick, the outcast, those that had labels attached to them by society that made them undesirable or unworthy. See, I don't think the parable is telling us that it's evil to be wealthy. God has blessed many people with wealth. The challenge isn't in having wealth. The challenge is how it's viewed by those who have it. And that view is influenced by our relationship with God. If our relationship with God is right, we will have a different approach to money, wealth, material things. You see, the man in our story should have thanked God for the bounty that he had received, acknowledging indeed that it had come from God. He should have built bigger barns to hold it all so that it would be beneficial in the future for him and for others, and looked for ways to use what God had blessed him with to make a difference in other people's lives. It was more than he needed, so how could he make a difference in someone else's life? Then he would be rich toward God. He would have a relationship with God. He would be rich in what matters to God. That is the message of this little parable. You see, greed not only refers to bad, immoral people who would hurt someone else in order to get what they want. Jesus says that greed also refers to people who just simply live their life in a way that is focused on themselves. It's a simple little story, simple little lesson, but it's such a big and challenging thing for us to learn, isn't it? Because it involves trust, for one thing. Where do we put our trust? Do we put our trust in the things we have for our future? Do we put our trust in God? Do we see the things we have as coming from God and to be used as tools for ministry? Or are they just simply my stuff? Those are the challenges that Jesus puts forth in this very little parable with a big message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessings you have given us. You have poured out so much upon us. When we stop and think about how blessed we are, when we look at the world around us and we see the quality of life we have, the standard of living we have, the stuff that we have more than enough. And Lord, I believe that you have called us and you remind us in this little story, there's real danger in just simply building bigger and bigger barns for ourselves. But I believe, Lord, you want us to do something other than that. You want us, in faith, to use everything you have given us in the best way possible to bring you glory and honor. Indeed, Lord, we can't take it with us. But Lord, I believe the challenge facing us all today and the message that comes at us over and over again really is about what we should do with what we have right now. Give us wisdom. Give us compassion. Give us trust to be obedient to your leading in this area. Help us to do what is right and pleasing to you with everything that we have. We're going to sing together during this time of prayer, simply a prayer of commitment and reflects on the idea that nothing is our own. Not my own, but saved by Jesus, who redeemed me by his blood. Gladly I accept the message, I belong to Christ the Lord. Not my own, not my own Savior, I belong to thee. All I have and all I hope for, thine for all eternity. When we can look at everything we have, everything we are, through that spirit, through those eyes, indeed we will be storing up treasures in heaven, and we'll be using what God has given us in this world to do wonderful things for his kingdom. We'll sing this together. This is your opportunity to respond and to pray. As we sing, you respond. Not my own, but saved by Jesus. Thank you.